The Bible is a book by God and about God and the relationship He wants to have with you. That makes it the world's most important book. It also makes it the most precious book ever written because it is a book from God concerning the relationship He wants to have with us. Yes, the great theme of the Bible is the salvation of man to the glory of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In this particular study, we're going to examine three books of the New Testament, James and 1st and 2nd Peter. These books are powerful books talking about the relationship that can be ours with God Himself. This study, Spotlight on the Word, is all about introducing people to the books of the Bible and to the great God who gave us His Word. When we look at the book of James, it is a 5-chapter book that is remarkably vivid. It is incredibly picturesque. James is fond of using nature to illustrate profound truth from God. He writes something like a prophet might have written, and he has been called the Amos of the New Testament. And in many ways, the book of James can sound like the book of Proverbs, but most especially, the book of James, perhaps more than any book in the New Testament, sounds remarkably like the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And so that should always be kept in one's mind, that James seems to model much of his message after that of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. And he stresses faith that works. Faith that works. That, in a one-sentence summary, is what the book of James is all about. It is about faith that works. There are a number of concepts that are key if we would really appreciate the book of James. One is the word brethren. The word brethren occurs in all 5 chapters of the book of James. James is writing to the church, to people that he cares deeply about, and he wants them to have a faith that works. Brethren. Another word or concept is that of maturity. Sometimes the word is translated perfect or complete. It's found 5 times in the book of James. James 1 and verse 4, James 1 verse 17, James 1, 25, James 2 and verse 22, and James chapter 3 and verse 2. Brethren and mature, perfect or complete. And then there's the concept of trial and difficulty, trial and temptation. The book of James begins with how one should behave in trial, and it ends with our being prayerful in times of trouble. And there's a great deal of information about how faith works in times of trouble and temptation throughout this book. But as we look at the book of James, it emphasizes faith. 16 times in 5 chapters, faith is referred to. And then the concept of works, 10 times. When you look at the book of James, you can put these key concepts together, and what one will see is this. Mature Christians respond, they respond to trial and temptation with faith that works to the glory of God. Mature Christians respond, mature brethren respond to trouble and to tribulation with faith that works to the glory of God. When you look at the book of James, there are 54 imperatives in 108 verses. That's how many verses there are in the book of James, but there's 54 imperatives. He has a message that he wants to get across, and he does so with great plainness and yet remarkable power. When we look at the book of James, here is a simple 5-point outline. from James chapter 1. One who is mature, a mature Christian, is patient in trial. Patient in trial. James 1, verses 2 through 4. You look again at the book of James in James chapter 2. A mature Christian practices the truth. How the people of God in every age need to look at the book of James and its emphasis upon practical, common sense Christianity. In James chapter 3, there's a third thought in this outline. A mature Christian, a mature brother in Christ, practices the truth and has power over his tongue. James chapter 3 is one of the classic treatments in the New Testament on the use and the abuse of our speech. In James chapter 4, there is this emphasis, there is this stress laid, that a mature Christian is a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. And when one gets to James chapter 5, one sees that a mature Christian is prayerful, prayerful in trouble. James chapter 5 and verse 16. When you look at the book of James, it is just such a power-packed letter, helping us have a faith that works. Let me share with you 10 tests of one's faith. Do we have a working faith? Well, James will help us know whether or not the answer can be given in the affirmative, whether or not the answer is yes. In James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, mature Christians who have a working faith respond to trial positively. Mature Christians respond to trial positively. In James 1, verses 13 through 18, mature Christians resist the allure of temptation. It doesn't mean that temptation doesn't entice us, that we're not tempted, but it means that we resist the allurement of it all to the glory of God. Third, in James 1, 19 to the end of the chapter, verse 27, a mature Christian passes this test. They respect the precious Word of God and do what it says. Then you get to James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and a fourth test of a mature Christian. A mature Christian is not guilty of sinful partiality or prejudice. Oh, that's something to think about, isn't it? Because it's so easy to look down upon others. Maybe they are from a different race or socioeconomic background, or they are from a different culture. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, one who has true faith, real faith, notice this, has a working faith. It expresses itself in action. Faith must express itself in action, in deeds. And as one continues to look through the book of James, one will see in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 and going into James chapter 5, that real faith shuns that which is worldly. It shuns worldliness. And in looking at James chapter 4, there's this emphasis upon our priorities. James 4, 14 through 17. Real faith gives proper emphasis to priorities. And in James chapter 5, real faith is prayerful. Real faith is prayerful, and real faith reaches out to restore the fallen, the erring. What a powerful book the book of James is. Now let's look briefly at a few verses that make up this powerful, this wonderful book. In James chapter 1, the Word of God says, "Count it all joy when you fall into manifold trials." Many types of trials, but count it joy, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Is that how we view trial? Our God is greater than our trials. We rely on Him. In James chapter 1, there is an emphasis in verses 13 through 15 that tells us that when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. We take temptation seriously because we take sin seriously. In James 1 and verse 19, we are to be swift to hear, quick to hear God's word, slow to speak, slow to anger. In James 1 verse 21, how should one receive God's word? With meekness, because it's able to save our souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James 1 and verse 22. And then we look at James chapter 2. And that classic passage on faith and works, James 2, 14 through 26, it includes this amazing statement, "The demons believe and tremble." If all belief is mental acknowledgement, then demons are right with God. But the point of the Word of God and the book of James in particular is that faith must respond in action. And therein is the problem with the demons. In James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, a powerful discussion of the tongue, of one's speech, is found. By our words we will be justified, and by our words we will be condemned. So said Jesus, Matthew 12, 34 through 37. When we look at James chapter 3, we are to seek the wisdom that is from above. James 3, verses 13 through 18. How many people there are in the world that are enamored by worldly wisdom, but not so concerned about the wisdom from above? In James chapter 4, verse 4, hear the word of James. You adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity, strife with God? And in James chapter 4 and verse 17, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. One comes to James chapter 5, the last chapter of the book. And in the book of James, there is this great emphasis upon prayer and praise. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. Yes, people who have a working faith are concerned about those who are in error. They are concerned about those who go astray. And James 5, verses 19 and 20 concludes this book with an admonition to reach out to those people, that by so doing, one saves a soul from death and covers a multitude of sins. Now we come to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter is also a book consisting of five chapters. Five chapters. And when we look at 1 Peter, one of the things that we're going to quickly see is that all five chapters contain reference to suffering and to difficulty. So the book of 1 Peter is written to a group of Christians who are in great difficulty and trial and suffering for the sake of their faith. And so keep that in mind. This book is about suffering and trial. But secondly, when we look at key concepts of the book of 1 Peter, keep this in mind. It is about holiness. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, be holy, even as he who called you is holy. As we look at the book of 1 Peter, here is a third concept to keep in mind. Hope. Hope. Hope is such a pivotal term in the book of 1 Peter. We have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. So those three concepts so far to keep in mind when you examine 1 Peter: suffering and trial, holiness and hope. And then the fourth concept. The fourth concept, friends, is grace. Just as trial and suffering and difficulty are found in all five chapters of the book of 1 Peter, so the grace of God is mentioned in all five chapters. He indeed is the God of all grace. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. And He is able to sustain us through all difficulties. In times of manifold trial, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9, manifold grace can be seen, the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. Let me share with you a simple three-point outline of the book of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2 and verse 10, we have a living hope. A living hope. And then we look next at 1 Peter 2 and verse 11 through 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 1 Peter 4, 11. And what we have is a holy life. A living hope, a holy life. And when we get to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, all the way to the end of the book in chapter 5, what we have is this, a fiery trial. The contents of 1 Peter can be remembered by way of outline. A living hope, a holy life, a fiery trial. Now let's take a little bit of time and examine some of the verses that make up the book of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the people of God have been born again unto a living hope. What a beautiful and profound thought, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us, and that we can be kept by the power of God, verse 5 of chapter 1, through faith. When we keep ourselves in the love of God, He is able to keep us from stumbling, Jude 21, and Jude, verse 24. We look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and there is so much to be seen. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, be holy, even as He who called you is holy. Yes, and being separate from what is sinful, pure before God and dedicated to Him, we have help, we have strength because of the grace of God. God is holy. Holy, holy, holy He is. Revelation 4, 4 through 8, Isaiah 6, verses 3 and 4. We are to be holy and to perfect holiness in the sight of God. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Notice 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, that you have obeyed the truth. They had obeyed the truth. In a world that de-emphasizes the place of obedience, how essential, how crucial it is that those who would be the people of God will talk about obeying the truth, because only the truth frees, John 8 and verse 32, only the truth delivers, Romans 6, 16 through 18, and it is through the truth that we are purified, that we are saved, the truth of God. One comes to 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice verse 2. Long for the sincere spiritual milk of the Word, that you might grow thereby. Are you hungry and thirsty for the sincere spiritual milk of God's Word? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Matthew 5 and verse 6. If a baby doesn't eat, we know that there is something wrong with that little one. And if one who claims to be a child of God doesn't have a regular and nutritious intake of God's precious Word, there is something wrong spiritually with that person. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Christians are God's special treasure. Anyone can come to Christ, Matthew 11, 28 and 29, but one must come to Him in obedience of the truth. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. You keep looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, and there is an emphasis upon submission in this chapter. Submission, and it continues into 1 Peter chapter 3. And humility and submission are great concepts taught in the book of 1 Peter. When one thinks about the personality of Peter in days gone by, sometimes he was somewhat impetuous. Maybe he was impulsive. Maybe he came across as somewhat boisterous. But as he writes this book, 1 Peter, in around 63 or 64 A.D., there's a strong emphasis upon submission to God. There's a great emphasis on personal humility. It is said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 of husbands and wives, and what a glorious truth this is, that they are heirs together of the grace of life. Few things have a greater impact in this world than a Christian marriage, than a Christ-centered marriage, than a Christ-centered family, because it is married people and families that often make up the vast majority of the church. Thank God for faithful singles, for those who are single that are unmarried or they are widowed or widowers, and yet heirs together of the grace of life. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we are to be ready to give an answer of the hope that we have, yet with meekness and godly fear. Are we ready to do just that? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, baptism now saves us. There are many in the religious world that say baptism does not save. The text says baptism does now save. Baptism stands between a sinner and salvation, 1 Peter 3:21 and Acts 2 and verse 38. Baptism stands between a sinner and the washing away of sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. Baptism stands between a sinner and contacting the merits of Christ's death where He shed His blood, Romans 6 verses 3 through 5. Baptism stands between a sinner and putting Christ on. And baptism stands between a sinner and the pledge, the response of a good conscience toward God. 1 Peter 3:21. Jesus, the just, died for the unjust that He might reconcile us to God. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. If any man would speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. To call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways, to give book, chapter, verse authority for our practices, that's what the children of God should ever desire to do. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 to the end of the book, God is spoken of as the God of all grace. His grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. His grace is superabundant. Romans 5, 15 through 21. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. God's grace is rich. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. God's grace is glorious. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. Now we come to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. There are but three short chapters in 2 Peter. And when we look at 2 Peter, it easily divides into a three-part outline. Here it is. Explanation. Chapter 2, examination. Chapter 3, exhortation. In chapter 1, there is an explanation of the greatness of the gospel. An explanation of the greatness of the gospel. In chapter 2 of 2 Peter, written sometime around 66 A.D., most Bible students believe, when you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, it is an examination of false teachers. an explanation of what is true and should be held up with great love and respect, with great regard, chapter 1, and then in chapter 2, an examination of false teachers, and in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. There is this idea. The idea is the return of Christ, exhortation concerning the return of Jesus. Through the years, many sincere religious people have had at least one of the following three questions. In the first place, they'll say, how can I grow closer to Jesus? How can I be closer to my God? How can I be more godly in my life? I want to be, but it's a struggle. Well, 2 Peter chapter 1 is the answer to that question. Well, you look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and a question often asked by people who are moral and religious and sincere. How do I recognize what is false from what is true? In 2 Peter chapter 2, there is one of the most thorough treatments of false teaching to be found anywhere in the New Testament. There is a need for discernment, the ability to scrutinize and evaluate and to judge properly what is right as opposed to what isn't, to know what is best as opposed to merely what is good. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And the writer of the book of Hebrews would tell Christians in his book that they needed a greater sense of discernment. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. Well, you look at chapter 3, and the question that's often asked by many religious, sincere, moral people is this: how can I be ready for the return of Christ? You look at the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, answers that question. How does one grow? Well, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11, add to your faith. And seven items are mentioned that are to be added to our faith in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Those who want to draw closer to God will pay special attention to those items because whoever lacks them is blind and cannot see afar off. They have forgotten that they have been purged from their sins. They have spiritual amnesia. They are people who are myopic. They cannot see afar off. But on the other hand, people who add to their faith what really counts, what's developed in 2 Peter 1, will be people who make their calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. When you look at this book, look at 2 Peter chapter 2, and it speaks of the possibility of so sinning as to be lost. It would have been better, 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22, not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to have turned therefrom. And then two illustrations are given. As a dog returns to its vomit, and as a pig returns to the mire, the mud, the filth, so it is when one departs, turns from the truth. Most assuredly, that does not sound like once saved, always saved. In chapter 3, how can I be ready for the return of Christ? Notice the repetition of the word beloved. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, beloved, be mindful. Jesus is coming back. Be mindful. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Beloved, be not ignorant. He's going to return. No matter what anyone says, be ready. Then 2 Peter chapter 3, 11 through 14. Beloved, be diligent so that you can be found pure and holy when He returns. And then 2 Peter chapter 3, 15 through 18. Beloved, beware, lest being carried away with the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.